Before we get started this morning, I just want to say thank you to really the dozens of you who have been working very hard at telling the story over the Easter weekend, to the Story Alive event yesterday, to this morning. Just a huge thank you from me, and I suspect from the rest of us as a church family. We just incredibly blessed with so much talent, and I love watching you kind of respond to these moments to tell the story of your Redeemer and King. So thank you very, very much for that. Would you pray with me as we get ready just to spend some time in the words of our Lord? Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for moments when we get to tell the greatest aspect of the story. And this morning, it's my prayer that as we kind of gather around your words in Mark 3 and Luke 24, that your Spirit would make them come alive to us, maybe in a new way. For those of us who have been reading and engaging your words for some time, and for those of us where this is our first time, that it would grip us and hold us and speak into our hearts as it does into the characters, like it does with the characters that we see in the stories this morning. God, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. In your name we ask. Amen. Jesus, while living, was a teacher, and he often taught through stories, which we've come to call parables, where he would communicate things of who he is and things of the world and things of the kingdom that he is ushering in through simple kind of images that we would know and recall and would speak very much into our day-to-day lives in the moments that he lived. One of the things that I love about these parables is that he often gives himself rightful titles that are pretty awesome titles, Lamb of God, the Master of the Vineyard, the Good Doctor, the Good Shepherd, and there's these great images that he speaks of through the story about who he is and all those that are listening and what he has come to do for them. There is a story in Mark chapter 3 where Jesus invites us to look at him in a very interesting way. He compares himself to that of a robber. And we're going to put up Mark chapter 3 on the screen for you this morning. This is a quick little moment where Jesus is dealing with Pharisees as they're accusing him of being in league with Satan himself. And Jesus responds to their accusations by saying, "No one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house." There are other ways in which we read this through other translations where Jesus basically says, "No one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. And then we will leave him a bloody mess when I'm done with what I hope to do with the strong man." Just to give you some context, the next slide, who is the strong man that Jesus is referring to? He's referring to Satan himself, the evil one, the one who is responsible in every way for the evil and darkness that's in the world that we feel and experience on a daily, ongoing basis. What is the house? Well, it's the world that has been under the influence of the curse of sin and death from the moment that Adam and Eve opted to walk away from God and do their own thing. Jesus is saying in Mark 3 that he's entered into the strong man's house and he plans of robbing him of something significant. Since this chapter 2 of the story, or Genesis chapter 3, we have been a witness of the strong man at work in the world, where in our hearts, like we saw in the Old Testament, like we see in the New Testament, individuals are uncomfortable when we talk about the idea and the reality of God, that he has created us from nothing, that we are his, whether we like it or not, he is the one who has fashioned us. And because of the strong man's work, we opt to run away from, find it uncomfortable. Let's not believe, let's not acknowledge, let's just do our own thing. We sin against each other, again, throughout the entirety of the scriptures and right down to your lives this morning, my life included. We are continually at work sinning against one another in all kinds of ways, under the influence of the strong man who is in the house, who is bringing a lot of havoc into God's good and created world. From the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, we see people struggle with the idea of self, that there's anxiety, that there's worry, that there's doubt, there's fear, these weird inner complexities of our life, all under the influence of the strong man who is wreaking havoc, longing to bring death, longing to cause suffering in our lives. as we've been working through the story, there was this moment towards the back end of the Old Testament where the people of God almost acknowledged that they love the law of God, that they delight in it, and yet there is something at work in them that causes them to do the opposite of the thing that they want to do, the thing that they know is right. And that's true of our lives as well. We delight in God's law. Whether you believe this or not, there's aspects of your life where you will celebrate what is right and true, and yet, because of the strong man who is involved in the world, our hearts will go, we are compelled, and often we feel like we are helpless before this thing that causes us to do the opposite of what we know and what we want to do. Several weeks ago, we had a Christmas service in March. It was awkward. It was weird watching you, like, are we allowed to sing these songs in March? Like, it was a kind of an awkward moment where we had celebrated the birth of the long-awaited King. The one that God had promised the world in Genesis chapter 3. The one that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy 8. The ones that every prophet spoke of in one way or another, that there's someone coming who will make all things right again. And last week, we spoke of Jesus Christ, this newborn King, and how he entered the world, and how he was continually inviting people to follow him and pay attention to who he is, because there was something unique about him, something special about him. And if we look at Jesus' own words in Mark 3, he describes himself as a robber that has entered into the house of a strong man, that strong man has had a lot of control, a lot of influence, a lot of power over people that God loves greatly. And when we look at Jesus' life and his ministry and all that he does and all that he says, we see him begin to tie up the work of the robber. He begins to push back the curse where he brings sight to the blind. He causes the lame to walk. He heals the sick. He forgives sin. He restores the broken. And on Friday, the one who came to save, the one who was betrayed by his closest friends, was handed over to the Romans. He was killed. Buried, dead and gone. That curse that entered into the world in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve opted to walk away and do their own thing under the influence of the strong man, that same influence, that same curse, that same sin and death has now come to Jesus himself. And his followers, they can't believe it. They didn't see this coming. They're devastated and they're scattered. And while they're scattered, we're going to read a different passage of scripture. And if you have your Bibles, I would get you to open to Luke 4. If you have a phone with a Bible on it, or Luke 24, sorry, not Luke 4. And this is a very familiar story to many of us. For some of you, this will be the first time you've ever heard it. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the two women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. In their fright, the woman bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." If we skip down to verse 13, we pick the story up where there are two men leaving the city of Jerusalem on the way to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles away. And just to give you some context of what 7 miles would look like for you, it would be like leaving this facility and walking to the Gahan House downtown. That's kind of about 7 miles. They were walking and talking with each other about everything that had happened. And while they talked, they discussed the things with each other. Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Jesus, he asked them, "What are you discussing today as you walk along?" I need you to enter into the story here for a moment. Two guys walking to the Gahan House 7 miles away, talking about everything that has happened over the weekend in the city of Jerusalem. They're talking about the trial. They're talking about the scourging. They're talking about the cross. They're talking about how darkness covered the land. They're talking about a very bizarre earthquake that happened at about the time that Jesus died. Jesus joins them and says, "What are you talking about?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And I love Jesus' response. What things? As though he is unaware of what's happened. As though somehow he is removed from all of the events from Friday to this particular moment. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all of this has taken place. Some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb that morning. They didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. And I love how Jesus responds to them in this moment. We'll put it up on the screen so you can read it with me while we go through. How foolish are you? Jesus responds to Cleopas. And how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what the scriptures had said concerning himself. There's three guys walking to Emmaus. Jesus, in this moment where they do not recognize him as Jesus, Jesus begins to unpack everything that they know as Jewish men. And sometimes I like to create what that conversation may have sounded like so I can kind of feel it in my own heart. And in this moment, I suspect Jesus kind of leans over to Cleopas and is like, Cleopas, do you remember Abraham, the father of faith? Yes. Do you remember the covenant that God established with him that through this line, all that went wrong in the garden, all that went sideways is going to be restored with a new kingdom that's going to be ushered in? Do you remember this? Yes, I remember this. What Jewish man doesn't remember this? Do you remember the law? That this is a shadow of something greater to come that's just the law. That although we delight in it, we won't have the ability to follow it. Do you remember all the law, Cleopas? He's like, yes, of course, I'm a Jewish man. We've done this for 2,000 years. Do you remember the sacrificial system, Cleopas? Do you remember all the things that we were asked to do to deal with issues of sin in our life? Again, I suspect Cleopas would be like, well, of course, this is why we're in Jerusalem. Passover, sacrifice, this is just part of who we are. Cleopas, do you remember the prophets? Do you remember what they said? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Malachi, do you remember them? I suspect Cleopas may have even responded to Jesus. He's like, yeah. In fact, Isaiah 9 is my favorite part of what the prophet said. And may have even said, for a child will be born for us. A son will be given to us. And the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus may have smiled back at Cleopas and say, yeah, that's a good verse. Then there was this guy, John the Baptist. Cleopas, did you ever see him? Did you ever hear him? This guy was nuts. He had this long beard, wore lumberjack shirts. He wasn't even a lumberjack. What people do this? Did you ever see him? He ate bugs, drank honey, yelling at everybody, he's here, he's here. People would ask, who's here? The Messiah, the one promised years ago through Abram, the one that the law revealed, the one that all the sacrificial system was pointing to, the one that was told to us about the prophets, by the prophets. He's here. It's right here, I suspect, that Cleopas looks at Jesus, who is unaware that it's Jesus, and says, I know all this stuff. I am a Jewish man. I know all of this. But he's dead now. He's dead. The one that we had put all of our hopes into is gone. And Jesus, in this weird April Fool's-like way, looks right at him and is like, I'm not dead. I'm right here. I'm right here. And I can't imagine what goes through like Cleopas' mind where it's like, you have got to be kidding me. This isn't real. This is impossible. Dead people don't come back to life. Jesus winks and then vanishes. This is what it actually reads. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us when he talked? They explained and opened the scriptures to us on the road. I have a feeling I understand why their hearts were burning. If what they just saw is true, if the resurrected King is now living, breathing, talking to them as he's just revealed to them, then everything that Jesus said of himself and of this world is true. Everything. Everything. And Cleopas and the other guy and everyone else from this moment on understands there are significant implications for this world, for men and women who choose to follow him. And I want to explain the three things very quickly. And we talk about these on an ongoing basis here in this place. Number one, the power of sin is broken. The strong man that entered the house, that seemed to have his way over all of God's good, wonderful, created world, the power of this particular one, the one that owns death, no longer has any power over God's world. Yes, he'll strike here and there. He'll bring heartache here and there. He'll do little things here and there. But the ultimate power has been broken. Its back has been broken. Its spine has been broken through the resurrected Messiah, through the resurrected King. Number two, forgiveness in my failures and mistakes. If you're anything like me, there's aspects of your life where you wish you could have a mulligan, a do-over. Oh, I got that moment wrong. I shouldn't have thought that. I shouldn't have acted this way. I shouldn't have said those things. I shouldn't have, whatever the case might be. And in this moment, because of who Jesus is and his ability to forgive and offer forgiveness to anyone who wants it, he says, you're forgiven. Because I love you and I want you to be whole and I want you to experience life. And the third one, and this is really the best one. This is the best one. In fact, it's this one that even allows us to talk about the first two. Resurrection life. With the resurrection now in play, we know that God has begun in his Son to make all things new again. All things new again. One of the interesting titles that Jesus is given throughout the scriptures, that he is firstborn from the dead. In other words, we all are a people that struggle under the weight of the strong man and we will die. We are essentially dead people walking. Jesus is the firstborn from the people of the dead to bring new life to anyone who will follow. Cleopas is the first one to see it. Understands and probably goes back to all the things that Jesus talked about who he is and a new kingdom that's here, how all things will be made new again. And when we understand resurrection life properly, it means that we men and women who have said yes to Jesus and we follow him. There are a boatload of people that like, yeah, I believe that he's God, that you do not follow. I'm talking to the ones who follow. By faith, one day, we will die. But we will be raised to never die again. This is the distinguishing detail of people who follow Jesus Christ. This is what we believe to be true. Because it was witnessed by Cleopas and others to be true of Jesus himself. This is what the disciples were killed for. They weren't killed because they served old people food. They weren't killed because they were merciful. They weren't killed for these things. They were killed because they kept talking about the day where they will be raised from the dead. And the Romans would be like, that's foolishness. Stop saying that you've seen a resurrected King. Stop talking about resurrection. And they're like, we can't. We've seen him. We can't unsee what we've seen. This is what they were killed for. In the meantime, while those of us who wait for our death, for Jesus' return, we participate with the living King right now in our lives, in the bringing about of this new creation in all of the different arenas of our life. And we do this by following him, by putting into practice all of his words and deeds by faith. And listen, it is a great life. It is the greatest life that you could possibly experience in this world. It's a life that is full. In fact, if I can invoke Jesus' own words, it's abundant. It's a life where I get to walk with God. It's a life, if I can use the words of Mark 3, where the strong man has no hold of me anymore. No hold of me anymore. A life where I live it differently. A life where I interact with you and my family differently. And in our context, 21st century individuals who struggle with who they are in a way that is a plague in our world, your identity, when you understand who he is and what he's done and who you are, you get real comfortable with your story because it's lost in the greatest story of all. Your identity is that you are a son, you are a daughter of the King who has made you, that has a life for you, that has a purpose for you, where you're restored and forgiven with this beautiful hope of what is to come in the future. And even though I know that I will die, one day I will be raised to never die again. And you would not believe how grounding this is in my life as a parent. Because if my kids know the Lord, will it be sad if they die? Yes, but I'll know they'll be raised from the dead again. I don't like to fly. I'm scared. Largely because I don't trust the pilots. And if we crash, it's a great comfort to my son and my kids. They're like, Dad, what if we crash? It doesn't matter. Because we'll be raised again. To never die again. This grounds us as men and women who follow the Lord. This is what grounds the early church in the face of persecution. This continues to ground the church. Who, by the way, this scene here this morning, where there's some 400 of us worshiping publicly, freely, this is not the norm right now. Millions of us are gathering around the world in private, fearing that they might go to jail or worse. But they don't care. They don't care. This is the greatest grounding reality for men and women who know and love the Lord. I'm 39 years old. I've been married for 17 years. I'm a father of four. And many of you here today, you are followers of Jesus as well, and you can fill in your own details as I just have. And you and I together, because of what happened on that first Easter morning, we know that we get to participate and live and experience a victorious life over the strong man. And even though we die, we know that we'll be raised to never die again. Paul, in all of his work, all of his writing, writes this on the screen. He didn't write this on the screen. We're going to put it up on the screen for you. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." This morning, Isaac and Nancy are going to be baptized in a few short moments, and all of our kids are waiting outside anxiously to get in. These are two more individuals who one day they will die to be raised again to never die again. I'm going to invite Dana and team to come forward. We're going to bring in the noise, and we're going to celebrate well